And let's take our Bibles this evening and turn with me, please, to the book of 1 John. 1 John. So if you're unfamiliar with finding places in the Bible, 1 John is all the way back towards the back of the Bible. Not the Gospel of John, which is the fourth book in the New Testament, but all the way back just before you get to the very end. So if you see Hebrews or James or Peter, then you're almost there. Keep going to the right. 1 John, and we'll go to chapter number 1. If you see Jude, Revelation, or the book of Concordance, then you went too far. Go back to the left, and you'll find 1 John, and we'll go to chapter number 1 and look together at an important passage out of this chapter. All right, 1 John chapter number 1. You know what? I mentioned earlier that I was going to say something about books or music that's on the table in the foyer, and I failed to do so last night, so let me take just a moment. There are several books back there that I would recommend to you. Now, there are music CDs back there, two of them that my wife, Britt, has put out that are her arrangements of different hymns. And I think you'd enjoy it. If you enjoy listening to music around the house or while you're driving, then there's a couple different ones, both kind of thematic. One is revival-ish music, so it'd be more upbeat, faster, bigger. And then one is entitled His Presence, My Peace, which themes around the presence of God and the peace that that brings. And those would just be piano, that would be piano music, so not any words to that. And then we have two vocal CDs. One is from 150 years ago before Brittany and I had children or before they were singing. And so that's Rejoice. And then Redeemed is one when the kiddos started to sing with us. Now our 18-year-old is on that CD. And I think it was when he was 9 or 10. So he has, like, his voice hasn't changed. It's a real high voice. And Samuel's on the CD, and it's when he was really young. So now, in our family, we listen to that just to make fun of the older kids, you know. So we'll be driving down the road, and it comes on, and Samuel's voice, who's 13 now, it's so cute and so high, and we reach back and pinch his cheek, and he likes that. So if you buy the CD and you listen to it, then just tell him he's so cute and pinch his cheek, and he'll be appreciative. Now, he'll act like he doesn't like it, but really, really, he does. And then the books on the table. Oh, man, there's a number of them that have been a personal help. There's one book in particular that, there's a book back there entitled Worship and the Ear of God, and it deals with what biblical worship is all about. And you might hear a book title like Worship and the Ear of God and think, oh, man, that's super deep, which means that's not for me. That's for the preachers and doctors among us, but not me. But it really is not. It's very scriptural, put on the bottom shelf of what worship is scripturally and what it looks like, and also gives some practical counsel and advice on worship, both personally as well as corporately. And this is one of those books that for me, I have to wait to read that book till I have a little bit of time to read it, because I know it's going to nail my hide to the wall and remind me of something that I've not put as a priority that ought to be in a place of priority. So Worship in the Ear of God is back there, and then a number of other ones that throughout the next couple days I will mention specifically. But feel free to stop by and look at the books and see if there's anything that would be of help to you. I mentioned this, I think, on Sunday night or Monday, maybe, that this is not supplemental to our income. This is very much a matter of these have been a help to us. If they can be to you, that's why we carry them. So don't buy it if you're not going to read it. If you don't like reading, then don't buy a book. It's an expensive doorstop. So don't do that. And if you don't have a CD player, just for giggles and grins, how many of you have a CD player? May I see your hands, please? How many of you no longer have a CD player, or you'd have to, like, dust it off or find a way to play a CD because you'd, all right, so my vehicle doesn't have a CD player in it. And so if you have a CD player back, still, there are CDs back there. If you don't have a CD player, we have 8 tracks under the table. So if you need an 8-track or a vinyl, I think those are in the trailer somewhere. All right, 1 John chapter number 1. Let's get to the reason why we've gathered together now. How many of you have ever had the opportunity to work with children? And I'm thinking specifically of, like, age range 7, 8, 9-year-olds, and in more than 4 or 5 at a time. maybe as a teacher or in children's church or anything like that. Have you ever done it? Okay, so if you have, then this will make the most sense to you. Let me set up a scenario for you. In the service, we have 45, 7, 8, and 9-year-olds, along with the rest of us. And I stand up to preach, and instead of dismissing them, I call all of them up to the front. And I'm talking to the 7, 8, and 9-year-olds, and they're all standing up here, boys and girls. And I say, all right, hey, guys, girls, look, we are going to have a race. And this race is going to be great. And the winner of this race is going to receive, and I pull out from behind the pulpit, a 2-liter of Mountain Dew. Whoever wins the race is going to get to have this 2-liter of Mountain Dew. And not only do you get the Mountain Dew, but you also get, and I pull out, have you ever seen those Hershey 5-pound bars of chocolate? And I say, whoever wins the race, whichever one of you wins, is going to get the 2-liter of Mountain Dew and the 5-pound bar of chocolate, and you get to eat it all and drink it all tonight while you're staying at Pastor's house. This is going to be great. And it's not like a boy, if he wins, he gets his choice, and a girl, if she wins, gets... No, no, no. One person gets all of this. Whoever wins the race. Here we go. On your mark, get set. Now, up to this point, I've not told them where they're racing to. I've not told them which direction to go. I've not told them where the finish line is. I've only told them that the winner of the race gets the Mountain Dew, the 5-pound bar of chocolate, and gets to hang out at Pastor's house. And then I say to them, for those of you who've worked with kiddos, I say to them, on your mark, get set, go! Okay, when I do that, you tell me what happens. Yeah, well, I was thinking pandemonium, but chaos will work too. Some kids will take off this direction. Some kids will take off this direction. Some kids will spin in circles because they don't know what to do. Some kids will just start pushing other kids because they're bullies, and that's what they do. But they won't know which way to go or what's going on. They just know that they want this, and that's what they're going after. Now, the reason why I mention that tonight is sometimes I do feel, honestly, like in preaching, in a Christian life, that can be a little bit of, it can be a little bit of what happens, where we talk about the blessings that God has to offer, and we talk about the eternity with God forever, and about the Christian life as God wants it to be, and the life of victory, and no longer bound by sin, and all of the benefits and blessings of belonging to God, and being forgiven, and all of it is there offered to those who are believers. It's there, it's available, and then we say, okay, on your mark, get set, and go. And it's a little bit of like, okay, so all of these blessings, all of these benefits, all of this that is promised to me from God, I mean, I want it, but what's the path? How do I get there? I see the promise of it in the scriptures, and I know that there is joy unspeakable and full of glory, but how do I get from where I am to there? And obviously, that is why, in part, God has given us His Word, is to help instruct us. Now, in 1 John chapter number 1, we have given to us some instruction in regards to the plan of God. That is, it's in essence the end line, the goal of what we're shooting for. If you want what it is that God has to offer, the promises that God has made of the blessings He is setting for us in 1 John 1, this goal line of keep your eyes focused on this and everything else will fall in line for you the way that I promised that it will. So look at 1 John chapter number 1. And as we read this, I want you to pay a special attention to what the theme is of the verses that I'm going to read. That is, what it is that God is actually talking about. You know this, that the power of God's Word is in what God says and what He means by what He says. In other words, the Bible's not a magic book out of which I can pull phrases and make somehow God do something that He doesn't want to do. The power of God's Word is because what God says is true and what he says is going to happen is going to happen. So then it's my responsibility, your responsibility, to see what God says and what he means by what he says. I have a friend who has a coffee cup who says, and the coffee cup says, I can do all things. And then underneath it says, through a verse taken out of context. Meaning, if I get to make the Bible say whatever I want it to say, and I don't care what God meant by it, then I can make the Bible say anything at all. That's the reason why there are so many different churches and organizations and religions that say, well, we base what we think on the Bible. It's because they're not concerned primarily with what God means by what he says. Now look, what God says and what he means is true, and you can base your life on it, and you can know that when he makes a promise, he will always keep it. So then it is only wisdom, it's smart then to go, okay, so what does God say? And what does he mean by what he says? And one of the ways you find out what God means by what he says when you're reading the Bible, one of the tricks of the trade is this. You look for repeated words or phrases because that basically lets you know in that passage, this is what he's talking about because he mentions it several times over and over again. So we're going to begin reading in verse number 3, and I'm going to read down through verse number 8. And by the end of the time, I want you to be able to tell me what the subject matter is that God is talking about. All right? So look if you will, please. Verse number 3. The Bible says this. 1 John 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, then we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Okay, what's the subject matter of what's being dealt with in 1 John 1? Yeah, okay, you see it several times through there? And it really is what he is dealing with. Now, I mentioned in the illustration that I started with the kiddos and running that in 1 John 1, John is basically, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what God is giving us is, here's what your focus needs to be. Here's what the end line, here's what the goal is. He's dealing with it here. In the first couple verses, I should have gone ahead and read these, but let's go back. Look at the first two verses. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, when he says we, he's talking about the apostles, those who walked with the Lord Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, that life was shown, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. Okay, stop right there and look up here. What John is basically saying is this. Look, I touched Jesus Christ. I saw him. I spoke with him. I heard him with my own ears. And what I touched and what I saw and what I felt with my hands, I want to share with you what he said into my ears, what I experienced when I was with him. In other words, he's saying, I want to give you the overarching truth that Jesus Christ came and said. That's why I say, when he shares in 1 John 1 what he's sharing, he's saying, this is the main thing, focus on this, and everything else will happen the way that it's supposed to. And we found out that 1 John 1 is dealing with what? Yeah, fellowship. And specifically, it's fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, just for what it's worth, real quickly, this is not the only place that we learn that fellowship is what it is that I'm supposed to be focused on. If I want all of the promises that God has given and to be able to enjoy this joy unspeakable, the promise of peace and rest. In Matthew chapter number 22, Jesus Christ was asked by a group of Pharisees, actually by one Pharisee in particular. The Pharisee asked him, and his motive was to try to trip him up. He said, what's the first and great commandment? In other words, of all the things that God has ever said, what's the most important? Do you remember what Jesus' answer was? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind. Another passage says strength. Second commandment, like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, everything else that God has said has to come out of this, which tells us that there is nothing more important than my relationship with God. And a focus on that provides the opportunity for me to be able to enjoy everything that God has to offer. So in 1 John 1, he's speaking to people who have already put their trust in Christ for salvation, and they have entered into a relationship with God. And he says to these people, and thereby to those of you who have already trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, this: look, your fellowship with God is very important. And I know this because this is what I heard from Jesus Christ himself. Okay, now listen, please. Just like I mentioned last night with the miracle, sometimes we hear so often these things. If you've grown up in church, you've heard them so much so that they don't impact you the way they would if you heard it for the first time. This is one of those truths that can be similar, in that this is of great significance that our Lord Jesus Christ said, this is very important, which ought to cause our ears to perk up and go, okay, so what is he saying? And why is it so important? And this is what he's talking about in 1 John 1. Now, let's just walk through the passage and see what it is that he says. And we'll make some comments along the way. Verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Remember, he's talking about those who touched Christ, who heard him. So that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. I'm saying this to you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Not with us like you and I have fellowship, but truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, I want you to have the same kind of fellowship that I have. I have it with Christ, with the Father. I want you to have the same thing. Look at verse number 4, just briefly. And these things write we unto you that what? Give me the rest of the phrase. Okay, that your joy may be full. Okay, so, hey, this is, again, speaking to exactly what I mentioned in the beginning. That Christ is saying, this is where your joy is going to be. Now, for what it's worth, just to think through a little bit, the reason why this is where your joy is going to be is because this is what God created you for in the very beginning. When God created mankind, he built him, he made him to have fellowship, to have a relationship with himself. When sin enters into the world, that fellowship, that relationship is broken by sin. Now, holy God, unholy mankind, I can't come to God. Sin separates me. But God is so interested in having a relationship with mankind that he begins to promise in Genesis 3 and then continue to promise and picture and prophesy about someday there's going to come someone who is going to, by his work, provide for the forgiveness of sins so that mankind can one more time be brought back into a relationship with God. And that's exactly who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ does. By his death, you know this, by his death he paid the price for our sins so that those could be forgiven and we could be then returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And we're brought back then to the very purpose that God created us for in the first place, which is a relationship. And in 1 John, it's called this fellowship. So when you accomplish what you're created for, that's where joy is. You and I experience this in little ways in our lives. Those of you who are let's say over 25, maybe into 30s and 40s and older than that. How many of you have ever held a job that you were not good at and you knew you weren't good at it and you hated every day of it after the fourth day? May I see your hands, please? You ever have a job, you weren't good at it, and it's just like, oh, this is misery. Okay, how many of you have or have had in the past a job that when you got it, you were like, okay, this just fits. Like, this is what I'm built for. This makes sense. Anybody? Okay, all right. So once you get that in your job, it's not that there's never rough days in it. It's just one of those things where you go, ah, okay, this fits me. This works. And you get a little bit of sense of that. Okay, the same thing is true when it comes to fellowship and relationship with God. You can try anything you want to push inside of you some sense of satisfaction and joy. I mean, you can attempt drugs or alcohol or relationships. You can try money. You can try fame. You can try all of it. All of it just consistently comes short. Why? Because that's not what you were created for. You were created for a relationship with your Creator. And so when John says, I'm telling you what Jesus said, I heard him say it, and now I'm declaring it to you. And this is how your joy is going to be full when you have fellowship with him. By the way, if you've not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, and you are by your sins separated from God, you will spend your life trying to come up with something that internally makes sense for why you exist, and you never will until you come to the place where you recognize, I was created for a relationship with my Creator, and until that relationship is made right by my trust in Christ, nothing else will work. You'll have days where you feel better than others, and you'll have times where you feel good for a short amount of time, but it will not be a lasting satisfaction. It cannot be, because that's not what you were created for. Okay, so let's get on with this. Verse number 4. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Okay, verse number 5. In the next several verses, 5, 6, 7, John then basically says this. Let me explain to you about how this fellowship thing works. Since fellowship with the Father and with the Son is so important, let me explain to you how to have fellowship with him. And here's what he says. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Okay, time out. Look up this way, would you please? I'm going to read this verse one more time, because I have sat too often where you sit and heard other people preach. And when they have me read a verse again, my mind kind of blanks out because I'm anticipating that they're going to tell me what it means so that I don't have to think about it. But that's not what's going to happen. You're going to tell me what it means. So I'm going to read it one more time, and this time stick with me through it, all right? Verse number 5. This then, we're talking about, well, let me back up. What is this passage about? It's about fellowship, and we know that's the way our joy is going to be full. So this then, when he starts telling us how to have fellowship, he says, this then is the message which we have heard of him. We heard this from Christ and declare unto you. And then he says this, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Okay, time out. God is light, in him is no darkness at all. This is in reference to the holiness of God. God is light, in him is no darkness. With us, there are times when we don't know necessarily what's right or wrong. There are some areas in life where we go, is this right or is it wrong? Or we know that something is wrong, but we excuse it or we step into it a little bit. I didn't go all the way, but I just went part way with this. Okay, with God, there's none of that. Yeah, he's light. In him is no darkness at all. For those of you who were here on Sunday, this is just interesting. On Sunday, I mentioned that the holiness of God, when the Bible talks about God being holy, it's not like he's just a super good human being. He is very different. He is so holy. And because of our sin, if we came into his presence, we would be annihilated. Because sin can't dwell in his presence. Right. It's not possible. And afterwards, a young man came and said, hey, can you explain to me about this? We would be annihilated if we came into the presence of God because he's holy. And in part, it's because of what we read here. You can hold darkness in your hand, But when you step into where there's light, as soon as you open up your hand and release the darkness, what happens to it? It's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. Why? Well, because darkness is not as strong as light is. And so that's in essence, when it says God is light, in him is no darkness at all, it's talking about his holiness. Okay, but here's my question for you that I need you to explain to me. If you're talking about fellowship with God, why start there? Like we're talking, I mean, the whole thing is about this fellowship. Your joy can be full. This is the reason why you were created. God wants this for you. This is what I heard from Jesus. This is all about fellowship. Now, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Why start there when we're talking about fellowship? What do you think? Well, that may be true and it's connected to that. But why, if we're talking about fellowship, aren't there a lot of other things that you might think of that would be more practical? Like, what's the deal with God is light and in him is no darkness at all? Okay. All right. So this is what it is. That you can't have a relationship with someone that you don't know who they are. You can't have fellowship with somebody. Okay. How many of you have ever met somebody, and when you first met them, you thought to yourself, oh, we are going to be best buds. We're going to be best friends. I can just tell. We like the same things. We hate the same things. We like the same foods. This is like you meet them, and within just a few hours, you're like, man, we're going to be friends forever. And then something happens that pushes you together to spend some time together, and after like 3 days together, you're like, if I never see this person again, it'll be too soon. I cannot stand this person. Has this ever happened to anybody? Like you've met somebody and you thought you'd be best friends, and it's not like you literally hate them, but it's just, yeah, we don't connect. This is not what I thought it was going to be. All right, flip side can also be true. You meet somebody, and at first you're like, I can't. This person is so annoying. So annoying. I cannot stand this person. And then something pushes you together and you spend some time together. And 12 years later, you've been married for 9 years and you have 4 kids. All right. So can I have a witness? So what's the difference? Like why in both situations, what is it that changes that allows you to find out I don't like this person or hey, actually this works? It was just knowing who the person is. Okay, our family, we're on the road 10 and a half months out of the year. We're at one place almost always for a week. We've been in this area for 2 weeks, and I'm a little antsy. It's been too long, 2 weeks. I just can't stand, no, it's not. That's not true. But we're at places for a week, which means we get to meet lots of people. I have thousands of friends and thousands of friendships that are that deep. Now, on occasion, we're at churches where they're looking for a pastor, and we'll be there for a week or for a day or something, and they'll come and they say, hey, would you think about coming and pastoring? And I tell them, and I mean it, this is not false humility. I tell them, I said, I'm easy to like for a week. That's not difficult. It's after that. Go talk to my wife. It's after that week is done. Sincerely, the more you know a person and know them in sincerity is what allows a relationship to go deeper. All right. So that when John is discussing this matter of fellowship and how important it is, he starts with saying this. There's something you need to know about God if you're going to have fellowship with him. That he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And it may be in person-to-person relationships. When you build friendships, you give a little, they give a little. But with God, he is who he is. And if you're going to have fellowship with him, he's not going to move out of being holy. Now, he has provided so that we can be through his Son. And that's what John begins to deal with in the next couple of verses. But he is letting us know that if you're going to have fellowship, if you're going to have friendship with him, we don't get to say things like, well, my God would never and then something we don't like. Hear me, please. God is not made in our image. We're made in His. So we don't decide who God is. God is who He is. What He's revealed to us about Himself, we see in His Word. And if we're going to have fellowship with Him, you've got to know that. In other words, it's no good. Well, I don't even need to say it because the next verse does. The second truth that He gives to us about this fellowship with Him is this. Verse number 6. If you and I say that we have fellowship with Him. Time out. Who's Him? Yeah, with God. So if you and I say that we have fellowship with God, but we walk in, next word, darkness. That is basically a picture of sin, doing wrong, something that's other than God, who is light. So if we say that we have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, then we what? Yeah, we lie and do not the truth. In other words, what he's saying is this. Now listen carefully, please. He's saying, if we walk in darkness, and while we're walking in darkness, so I'm sinning, I'm doing things that are not pleasing to God, but all the while I'm saying, hey, everything's good between me and God. Oh yeah, I'm good with God. Me and God, we have an understanding. Everything's good, but I'm walking in darkness. You're not walking in fellowship with Him. Now, real quickly, please listen. This verse is not saying that if you do wrong, then you don't belong to God. Like you've lost your relationship with Him. If you trusted Jesus Christ, when you receive Christ as your Savior, and you are dependent upon Him for the forgiveness of your sins and being made right with God, you enter in that moment into a family relationship with God. Through Christ, you become a son or a daughter of the Most High. But being a son or daughter of God does not mean that there's no longer any need for fellowship. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Our oldest son, Seth, is adopted into our family. Britt and I, for the first 6 years of marriage, could not have children. And we begged God and begged God and begged God. And God never saw fit in the first 6 years to allow us, well, in the first 10 years of marriage, never saw fit to allow us to have children biologically. But after 6 years of marriage, God, through some friends, almost literally dropped in our laps the opportunity to have Seth via adoption. And the way it worked was there was a friend of mine was working in a church, and there was a lady connected to the church who was going to have a baby, and she wasn't going to be able to keep the baby. And so they called us and said, hey, we know you guys want to have kids. Would you be interested in adopting? And I said, well, I think so. And there was some tests that had to be done because of the mom's lifestyle and some different things. But I said, yes, we're interested. And so we started doing all of the home study and getting lawyers, and we had to go get fingerprinted and make sure we weren't crazy, and put locks on guns and come in and check our house and all of the things they have to do if you're going to adopt. And then 5 weeks after we found out that there was going to be a baby born that we could adopt, Seth was about to be born. So we drove from Tennessee, where we were during the summer, drove up to Ohio, and on a Wednesday morning, we go into the hospital, and we're standing at the nursery where the big window is, where you're looking at all the screaming kids, and we're looking in there going, hey, I wonder if any of those are ours. You know, we didn't know. And these big metal doors open, and in comes a nurse pushing I know it has a name, but it looks like a Rubbermaid tub on wheels. And she's pushing this, and behind the nurse was Seth's biological grandmother, and came in, and Seth Avery Thompson was born. Now, in the hospital, biological mom gave Seth our last name. But when that happened, it didn't mean that legally it was done. In fact, if any of you have ever been involved in adoption at all, you know that there's actually quite a process, and there are some scary parts along the journey, because in the first year, if the mom or a family member decides that they can take care and they can prove that they can take care of the child, then the courts will award the baby back to the biological family. So we waited for a year. In this case, there didn't seem to be anything that was going to go that direction. And we had Seth for a year. And after a year, just around his first year birthday, we drove back from Tennessee up to Ohio, went into a judge's chambers and talked to the judge a little bit. He had us fill out some paperwork. He gave Seth a little, you guys remember Beanie Babies? So he gave Seth this little Beanie Baby worm that we have in a tote somewhere. And signed all these papers. Everything looked good. And he said, okay, everything's official. He said, in 2 weeks, you'll get a birth certificate that says Seth Avery Thompson is the natural born son of Tim and Brittany Thompson. Okay, so we've been praying for 6 years. That was an exciting day for the Thompson family. We were thrilled. Let me tell you what did not happen. 1-year-old in the judge's chambers, everything signed, natural born son. Hey, Seth Avery, welcome to the family. Fist bump. Hey, I'll see you in 18 years when you graduate from high school. Coming into the family through adoption was a special day that I loved. But do you know why I loved that day? Because of every day after. I'm thankful for the day he entered into the family, but that's not the primary day that that's not the primary day of our relationship. It's just where it started. And then after that, it was all of the wrestling matches and boxing matches and watching Roy Rogers and doing stuff that dads and sons do, hunting and fishing and everything violent you can think of. That was what we anticipated and so enjoyed. Okay, for those of you who have trusted Christ, thank God for the day you entered into the family. But do you know why that day is so special? Because of every day afterward. You entered into this relationship, and now there's this fellowship opportunity. And John is saying this, look, you're a child of God, but if you're walking in darkness, if you're not walking in accordance to the light of God's character and his word and what he says is right, then it doesn't matter what you say or what you put out for other people to think. If you're walking in darkness, your fellowship isn't good. It's not that you're kicked out of the family. It's just the fellowship isn't right, and your joy can't be full. So if we say we have fellowship with them, but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, for sake of time, I got to keep on going through this. Look at the next verse. Verse number 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he, God, is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, that is, I with God, he with me. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us, or literally is cleansing us from all sin. So verse number 7 teaches us this, that when I, as God's child, walk in accordance to his character, what he says is right and good, then I get to enjoy fellowship with him. Everything's good. My joy is full. Everything is blessed. This is what God intended. This is what he desired. This is why his son suffered on the cross. All of it's being accomplished. Here's the problem. I don't always do right. Do you? That is, there are times that as a child of God, someone who stepped into the relationship through faith in Christ, there have been times when I have not, I've not walked in the light as he is in the light. That which is his character and is good. Even as a child of God, there's been some times where I have misrepresented the truth. I've lied. Or I have put my flesh and myself first. I've disregarded care for other of God's creation for the benefit of myself. I have been willing with my mouth to put others down so that I either feel better about myself or make myself look better in the eyes of others. The desires of my flesh got in the way of what God said was right and good. So then the question becomes, what do you do about that? Because I've already entered into the family, but when I walk in darkness, even if I say everything's good between me and God, it's not because he's light and now I am living, I am making choices in my flesh that have darkness connected to them. And I'm not out of the family, but there's a hindrance now between me and God. My joy is not full because I'm not accomplishing that for which I was created and that for which I was saved. So what do I do? And basically, the rest of the chapter explains there are two ways that you can deal with that darkness, with sin. Two ways you can respond to it. When God shows to you, when you know you have done wrong against him, what are you going to do? Two ways you can respond. Let me show you quickly before we're finished. Verse number 8 and verse number 10 show you the first way. Verse 8 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Okay, would you look up here? Basically, these verses are saying this. Look, when the Holy Spirit of God shows to you that there's something that's hindering your fellowship with the Father and it's revealed to you, the first way you can respond is by saying, well, look, I mean, I wouldn't call it sin. I mean, a little lack in judgment maybe, but I wouldn't call it sin. I haven't sinned. And the Bible says that when you say you have no sin, two things happen. Number one, you deceive yourself, as truth is not in you. Verse number 10 says, we make him a liar. Time out. Who's him? God, you're a liar. I haven't sinned. But that's in essence what we do. Because God, who so designed and desires us to have this fellowship, reveals, he shows us by his Spirit and by his word, this is what's right, this is what's good, this is what allows us to walk together in unity, this is what allows your joy to be full, and we step out from that and he shows it to us and he convinces us and convicts us of it. And when we say I haven't sinned, we're saying, God, you're wrong, you're a liar, I haven't sinned. Now the second way you can deal with sin is in verse number 9. Thank God for it. Verse number 9 says, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the second way to deal with sins when God reveals to us that which stands between us and him in fellowship is this. God, you're right. Confess means to agree with God. That is, you say the same thing that he says. You call it sin. You call my self-centeredness, my arrogance, my pride, my cheating, my stealing, my lying, my adultery, my sexual immorality, you call that sin. I agree with you. I say the same thing that you say. It's sin. You hate it. I want to hate it. But it's standing between me and you. And the Bible says that when we agree with God, God, you call it sin, I call it the same thing. Please forgive me. When we confess our sins, he is faithful. And he's just. He has the legal right to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Like, what's his purpose? Well, what's this about? Yeah. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, so then two things. Number one, is everything right between you and the Father? That is, while I've been preaching tonight, has God, by his Spirit or through something that I said, just as an example, has God pointed at something inside of you? Something that's been done in the past, an attitude that you know does not match up to what God is about? Something that's been said, a bitterness held, an unforgiveness. Is there something between you and the Father that is hindering your fellowship? And friend, what? Why hold on to that? You hold on to it because you think, if I give this up, if I make this right, if I confess it to whoever I need to confess it to, that is, if I've sinned against somebody else and I need to go make it right with them and then make it right with God, which, by the way, when you sin against someone else, it is true that you need to make it right with them. And then you come to the Father and you ask his forgiveness. If I do that, Tim, I'm going to be giving up being in control of who knows what. This could cause all kinds of problems. If I made right tomorrow what it is that really needs to be made right, it could cause all kinds of issues in my life. Look, it's already causing all kinds of issues in your life. You're not in fellowship with your Creator, your Savior. And confession is giving up. It's giving up something to take on something else. Namely this, you're giving up the sin to take on the grace of God. Grace that's greater than all of your sin. So if there is something between you and the Lord, that if it involves your wronging someone else, then it may be that there needs to be a conversation between a husband and a wife, or a child and a parent, or an employee and an employer, or a student and a teacher, or a friend with a friend. But ultimately, though it's true you can send sins against other people and it needs to be made right with them, and you can even send sins against your own body, ultimately, it is God who is just to be able to forgive. So that's the first. Is everything right between you and the Father? The second is this. Some of you are blessed with a personality with, even though you've made things right, sins of your past, they still gnaw at you. You've made it right. You've talked to the Lord, and you have swirling in your mind, oh, did I make it right with everybody that I needed to? And did I say the right things? And, oh, but it really still bothers, and it still holds on inside of you. Okay, listen to me. Remember last night, according to your faith be it unto you, the promises of God are real, and the ministry and miracles of Jesus Christ are supposed to give us confidence in what he says as being so, and we can trust him for it. This is one of those moments where feelings are set aside and I take God at his word. That when he says, if I confess, he forgives and cleanses. Will you say, I don't feel forgiven? Feelings cannot be the ruler. Faith in God is the ruler. And when the Lord says he forgives, he means it. So for some tonight, your response to this needs to be, I may not feel it, but based on the authority of God's word, I am clean. And then you step forward in faith, trusting that what God says he will do, he does. So how are things between you and the Lord? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I come firstly before you with thanksgiving that you have provided for our eternal salvation, that you have made it possible for our sins, which were so many, to be completely forgiven and that we could become your children and have the promise of eternal life with you. And for those who are in here tonight who have not yet made the decision to trust in you for their salvation, may they be convinced that your promises are true and that what you have offered, you intended for us to receive. And as many as received your Son, to all of those you gave the power to become your sons. So help them tonight, Father, to be convinced of that. For those who are already a part of your family, but there is something that's between them and you. Tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd please bring them again to the point where they recognize what it is that's between them and yourself. And Father, when they confess, when they make it right, what you promised, we anticipate that you'll do. And then, Father, for those who struggle with receiving by faith that which you have promised, let their faith find a resting place in your word tonight. And regardless of their emotions or feelings, help them to step forward in faith, trusting that when you say you forgive, that's exactly what you do. And may every person under the sound of my voice be able to leave in fellowship with you as you intended for us to be able to do. And I ask this on the authority of your word and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask just a